Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to speak to you tonight on the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Encouragement is one of the most powerful forces in all the world. An encouraging word from a teacher to a child can change a life. An encouraging word from a husband or a wife can save a marriage. An encouraging word from a leader or a mentor can inspire someone to reach his or her full potential. I think we can all look back at times in our life when we were low and we were discouraged, and someone came along and encouraged us. It put wind in our sails. We were broke and someone slipped a $20 bill into our hands, showed us that they cared. You were lonely or insecure. Someone invited you into their circle of friends and made you feel loved. Encouragement is powerful. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we will realize that we would have accomplished far less in our lives were it not for the people that encouraged us to do what we did. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we will look back and realize that our encouragement of others accomplished far more than we ever thought it did. As we've studied the book of Acts, we've become well acquainted with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what a ministry. We've studied in depth his preaching ministry, and we've learned a lot about the mechanics of how he reasoned and persuaded and testified. We've learned a lot about his soul-winning method, how he won souls among people who were irreligious, and how he won souls among people that were religious, and how he ministered to Greeks, and how he ministered to Jewish people. But as I've studied the book of Acts, I've come to believe that one of the ministries of the Apostle Paul that we overlook far too often is his incredible ability to encourage people. Almost every chapter you look at in the book of Acts, and in almost every chapter in one of his epistles, you will find him encouraging someone. He was a chronic encourager. He did it habitually. He was addicted to it. And we're going to notice how on a very ordinary day, the Apostle Paul took the time to encourage some, and it made a great impact. Look first at Acts chapter 20, verse 2, and we're just going to notice a few words before we work our way through the passage. It says, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation," and I want you to circle that word, "he came unto Greece." Look over now at verse 12. "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Circle that word. Those two words are translated differently in our Bible, but they're the same exact Greek word. It's the word parakaleo. It literally means to come alongside of, to console, to urge on, to encourage. The noun form of that word was used by the Lord Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. He used it to describe him as the comforter. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside us and he urges us on and he comforts and he encourages us to continue for the Lord. Folks, when we encourage others, we come as close to the work of the Holy Spirit as anything else we do for the Lord. Let's dive in deep to Acts chapter 20 and learn a few things about the ministry of encouragement. We'll begin in verses 1 through 5. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." When we last left the Apostle Paul, he was in Ephesus. We didn't study it, but at the last half of the chapter, after this incredible revival that they had, there was an uproar and a riot. It's an interesting story. I hope you'll take the time to read it. After that was over, he calls together the disciples and he leaves Ephesus after 3 years, departs into Macedonia. Verse 2, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, much encouragement, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia. So Pater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. these going before tarried for us at Troas. I want you to notice, first of all, encouragement on the journey to Jerusalem. Encouragement on the journey to Jerusalem. What did we read in those first five verses? Well, we're basically reading Paul's travel log. He leaves Ephesus. He goes into Greece and into Macedonia. He stops a little while in Troas. This is one of the more vanilla, bland sections in the book of Acts, isn't it? Nobody's getting stoned here. Paul's not healing anyone with his handkerchief. He's not preaching to great crowds or casting out any demons. It seems kind of vanilla. It seems that these days are relatively ordinary, non-eventful days in the life of Paul. And that's, by the way, exactly what I want you to see. Encouragement was built into the daily rhythms of Paul's life. It was as natural for Paul to encourage as it would be for you to stop by the grocery store, for us to get in our cars and get on the highway, or to do any other mundane, routine, ordinary thing we do every day. Paul is ultimately on his way to Jerusalem, and everywhere he stops on the journey, he takes some time to encourage someone. You know what that tells me? That encouragement ought to be the habit of our daily lives. In verse 2, he stops by the churches in Macedonia, the churches of Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. We've read about these places. These are churches that Paul started. Paul doesn't stop there to conduct evangelistic crusades. There are no great revivals we read about. He simply stops for a short period of time to encourage the believers that are already there. Now, actually, a lot's taking place during this time when you connect the pieces of the New Testament. While he's in Macedonia, he'll write a letter to the church at Corinth we call 2 Corinthians. Once he leaves Macedonia, he'll come to Greece. Corinth in particular, he'll spend 3 months there. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, that's a church with a lot of problems. Paul probably would have liked to breeze through Corinth a little faster than a three-month trip. But he stops to encourage. And by the way, while he's in Corinth, he'll write a little letter to the church at Rome that we call the Book of Romans. He leaves Greece with the intention of going to Syria, but he uncovers a plot by the Jews to take his life, assassination on the high seas, if you will. So he returns back through Macedonia. And we read that 7 men meet him there. Timothy and Tychicus are part of this group. You'll see most of these men, their names seem obscure to you, but you'll see most of these men referred to in Paul's epistles to the churches. They're his ministry partners, young pastors Paul is investing in and mentoring and helping along the way. Here's my question as I read it. Why did these young men meet with Paul as he traveled to Jerusalem? Why take so many pit stops? Well, as you study 2 Corinthians and Romans, you find out that one of the primary reasons Paul's making this trip is that he's taking up a collection. He's going to all these churches and taking up an offering. That's how we know he was a Baptist preacher. But it wasn't for a new Rolls Royce or a nice jet for him to fly around in. He was taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Read about it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 sometime. They were in urgent physical need. They were living in famine conditions, facing fierce persecution. And Paul, as a man of encouragement and compassion, takes up a collection to meet those needs. Now again, we really didn't see a lot in those five verses, but we noticed 3 distinct types of encouragement that Paul entered into. And I think these are 3 ways we ought to encourage other people. Notice, first of all, he engaged in personal encouragement. Don't take it for granted that he stopped numerous times on the way to where he was going to sit down and meet with people. How many of you like to make pit stops on the way to where you're going? I don't either. When I get on the highway, it's pedal to the metal, and I am annoyed if you ask to stop. When I was a youth pastor, my teenagers absolutely hated me for this. We were taking a group up to Tennessee one time. It was a small group, and I told them on the way back, we are not stopping in Arkansas. Buy whatever you need to buy in Tennessee. Do whatever you need to do, but we will not stop. Arkansas is not a small state, is it? Well, I mean, compared to Texas, it probably is. But compared to any regular state, Arkansas is not a small state. I don't like to stop. I don't like turning aside. I want to get where I'm going, and I want to do it fast, and you probably do too. I think Paul did too. He was a man of activity. Paul wasn't stopping because he didn't have anything to do. He wasn't picking up a few trinkets at the gift shop in Ephesus. That's not what he was doing. He was stopping because he believed in the power of encouragement. He believed that if he could be physically present with someone and look them in the eyes and speak words of hope and comfort, that it would make an impact on those churches and make an impact on the cause of Christ. In Romans 1, he says to the church at Rome, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted, parakaleo, encouraged, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I long to see you. I long to invest in you. I long to encourage you and for you to encourage me. He told the church at Galatia, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul wanted to see people and be present in their lives, not content simply to write a letter. He wanted real communication with actual people in time and space. He wanted to be present. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest gifts you can give to another person is the gift of your presence. To share a meal with them, to have them in your home, to spend a little extra time after church speaking with them in the foyer, to know that someone's willing to rearrange their schedule or to make room in their calendars brings hope and encouragement to people. It tells them they're important. It tells them that they're valuable. Let me tell you something. More discipleship is done in our church, around a dinner table, in the foyer, than in some large Sunday school class or in a gathering like we're in tonight. Discouragement happens face to face in the presence of people. Modern people hide from that, but if you're going to encourage them, you have to be present in their lives. He gave personal encouragement. Not only did he give personal encouragement, he gave financial encouragement. He recognized the urgent need of the believers in Jerusalem, and he did something about it. Another reason we know Paul was a Baptist preacher is that he wasn't a wealthy man. He made tents. This is not Mr. Moneybanks that can give a little and he won't notice it. But what he did do is he mobilized hundreds of believers, and many of them poor, and they rallied together to meet a need. Can you ever look back at a time in your life when you were financially encouraged by someone? Maybe you were a college student and you got a letter or a care package from your church. Maybe as a young couple, your parents entered into your life and did something generous for you, or someone saw you driving a beat-up car at church and wrote a generous check to you to meet the need. I think all of us could look back at times in our life when we were broke and busted and didn't have the resources, and someone really encouraged us. Listen, if you have a $20 bill in your pocket, think about what that $20 bill could do for someone tonight. If God has given you means, those means are meant by God to be used for more than a summer home or an RV or a third vehicle. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but God may have deposited that money into your account so you could be a real blessing to people who truly need it. Well, Paul was willing to invest in people. And by the way, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. When you love people, you don't mind opening up your wallet to meet a need for them. Another form of encouragement Paul entered into was ministry encouragement. I love this idea that as Paul is journeying to Jerusalem, he's traveling with these seven young preachers. Can you imagine the conversations that they must have had? I can imagine them burning the midnight oil in one of Paul's tents and then peppering Paul with questions about ministry and theology and entering into great debates about it. Paul was willing to invest in these men and teach them from God's word about how they could be more effective for Christ. And as you read the epistles and see Paul refer to these men, you get the idea that as they were journeying, and as he was encouraging these men, they formed deep bonds together. Oh, folks, there's nothing in all the world like the deep bonds of Christian brothers and sisters who encourage one another. He said this about Tychicus in Colossians. He said, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Do you have anybody in your church that you would call a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord? He called Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. We believe that Aristarchus went with Paul all the way to Rome when many others had forsaken him. And what about Timothy? Oh, we know how Paul felt about Timothy. He was his own dearly beloved son in the faith. I look at the relationship Paul had with these seven men, and it's incredible. And I think people today are longing for that kind of relationship. We hide behind our keyboards. We communicate with our thumbs. We do everything on our phones, and secretly we pine for the kind of deep bonds and meaningful relationships with other people that Paul had. How did he have them? Deep friendship is grown in the soil of encouragement. Most friendships begin because one person goes out of his way or out of her way to encourage another person. And by the way, there is no better place to encourage and form deep bonds than in ministry. That's what you get. These guys weren't taking a retirement trip together. They weren't on a bus to the coast, okay? They joined hands and they went to work and they did something great for God and they did it together. Serving God creates a bond that cannot be duplicated. In my own life, there are people in this church, people I serve the Lord with, people I know deeply. We joined hands and hearts. We wept over people. We worked hard together in ministry. And as we did it, we came to love one another. Listen, you're never going to get that kind of deep bond just showing up for church on Sunday. 5 minutes before the service starts and leaving 5 minutes after the service is over. You don't form friendships by spectating. You form friendships by participating. The greatest thing that you could do to get the kind of relationship that your heart craves is to find a ministry somewhere, find some people that need help, join hands with them, and serve the Lord together. That's what they did. I've found that encouragement is a lot like everything else in life. If you give a little, you'll get a lot. If you give none, you'll get none. And if we isolate ourselves from other people or think we're too busy to get involved, we'll never know the joy of being encouraged on the journey. Encouragement takes an ordinary day. On your way to somewhere, it makes it extraordinary. So verses 1 through 5, we see encouragement on the journey to Jerusalem. Look now at verse 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Notice encouragement for the church at Troas. Encouragement for the church at Troas. This was an unusual worship service, wasn't it? But interestingly enough, the Bible says that when it was over, they were not a little comforted. Everyone left there after being in church all night, and they were encouraged. Why? Let me give you a few encouraging things about the church at Troas. Number one, they were encouraged through worship. Verse 7 says they came together on the first day of the week and they broke bread. So what are we getting an insight into? We're getting an insight into a Sunday night service at the First Baptist Church at Troas. That's what it was. Verse 7 is very interesting and it's important because it's the first place in the Bible where we read about regular Christian worship taking place on Sunday. Remember, the Jews always worshiped on Saturday, on the Sabbath. But early on in the history of the church, the disciples of the Lord Jesus gathered on Sunday to worship Christ, to celebrate his resurrection. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So, Bible question class. When was the church gathering and taking up collections? On the first day of the week, on Sunday. Some people will tell you not to worship on Sunday. They'll tell you that we're still supposed to worship on the Jewish Sabbath. They misinterpret the Old Testament covenants. They ignore passages like this. We know the early church gathered together from the earliest of days on Sunday. Now that's important. This seems to be the habit for the people at Troas. They gather on the Lord's day and they worship. We read here they broke bread. That means they observed the Lord's Supper. We know the early churches sang psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. We know they prayed together in one accord, and we know they preached God's word. And when they did it, they were not a little comforted, the Bible says. Amen. You know what we're doing 2,000 years later? We're gathering on Sundays. We're observing the Lord's Supper many Sundays. We're praying together. We're singing together. We're listening to God's word together. Amen. And when we do these things in spirit and in truth, we will be not a little comforted. They were comforted through worship. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." In other words, you've been given incredible access to God by the blood of Jesus. Here's what you need to do with it. Verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God," he's going to give us three commands. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He's writing to the church. He says, take advantage of the access that you have through the blood of Jesus by gathering together and drawing near to God in full assurance of the truth in purity. Come with clean hands. Come with a pure heart. Take advantage of your access to worship Christ and boldly declare the faith and be assured of it together. Look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Parakaleo, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why does Paul command these people not to forsake the assembling of themselves together? It's directly tied to the commandment before and the commandment after. He says you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because you need to provoke one another unto good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together because you need to encourage and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the return of Christ. Why would we need more encouragement as we get closer to the return of Christ than the early church needed in the first century? It's interesting. The Bible also tells us that in the last days shall come perilous or troublesome or savage times. Do you get that? As we get closer to the return of Christ and we leave these four walls, we go out into a troublesome world. We face fierce opposition. We live in savage times. So when we walk into church, it is that much more important that we're present and that we're active in encouraging and exhorting one another. Ladies and gentlemen, encouragement is not a gift or a calling for a chosen special few. Encouragement is the call for every believer. So when people come in here, they don't need to be gossiped about. They don't need to be put down. They don't need to be judged. We get enough of that out in the world. When we walk in here, we need to be loved on. We need to be supported. We need to be given grace. We need to be encouraged. And that's a calling God has given you and given all of us together. What can you do? What can you do to turn Sunday into the most encouraging day of the week? Because that's what it ought to be. Here are a few practical things, and I'll say them quickly. Find someone new. Find someone new. When you get here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, whenever it is you're here, find someone new. Did you know this? Every guest is a gift from God. I mean that. Every visitor is a miracle. I remember when my family walked into church for the very first time, it was a miracle that we were there. And I am so glad that when we walked in the first time, people greeted us. They encouraged us. They learned the names of the children and the names of Alton and Liz Gillett and invited us to come back. Every guest is a miracle. Do you know how much money we invest to get one visitor through the door? Do you have any idea what an investment of time we as a church make for one guest? You know what all the studies tell us? All the studies tell us that people don't come back to church the second time because they heard a good sermon. Most lost people don't care about the sermon. People don't come back to church the second time because they like the music. Most lost people think the music here is weird. And by the way, that's okay. It's not for them. It's for him. You know why people come back to church? Because they connected with somebody. In other words, someone encouraged them. Why don't you decide to be the person in your section that whenever there's a visitor here, you're going to make it your responsibility to learn their name, take an interest in their life, and simply tell them, I'm glad you're here today. You would be amazed what a smile and a handshake and a kind word could do for someone that's brand new. Find someone new. Secondly, find someone alone. Find someone alone. It's a sad thing, but there are lonely people even in the midst of a faith family like this one. I'm not trying to point anybody out tonight, but there are people tonight sitting alone. People who'll go home alone. Who'll be alone all week long. They're here tonight. And they may need more encouragement than anybody else here. You say, I sit with my family. You know what's so great about the family of God? That there's always one more chair at the table. Always room for one more person. And why don't you decide if my family has to sit a little closer together on the pew, or heaven forbid, spread out to two pews, we're going to make a room for someone that's alone. Find someone alone. Find someone that's not like you. We all talk about diversity, and we need to be diverse. But it's the exact opposite message of diversity when we only click up with people in our church that look like us and talk like us. There is no difference, and people ought not to be treated different. find someone not like you. Find someone that blesses you and encourage them. A Sunday school teacher who teaches you. A musician whose songs encourage you. Find a bus worker and you see him going out early and coming back late and you're just so grateful he makes the sacrifice. Find an RU worker that shows up every Friday night to invest in some addicted person. Not everybody's in the spotlight. Not everybody's on the stage, but everybody ministering needs encouragement. Find somebody that blesses you and say a word to them. What I'm trying to say is that you have a part in making Sunday the most encouraging day of the week. And heaven forbid that anybody would walk into Worth Baptist Church and not be encouraged. All of us are called to the ministry of encouragement. They encourage through worship. Just write this one down. They encourage through the word. We've talked a lot about that, and I won't say more about Paul's preaching. Thirdly, they were encouraged through the wondrous power of God. Now, this is interesting. Paul's preaching, and he's getting the same look I'm getting because he's preaching long. I know it's past 7. It'll be okay. I'm going to be done soon, I promise. I promise I'll be done soon. The Bible says it gets to be about midnight, and there's a young man named Eutychus. And don't be too hard on Eutychus for falling asleep because the mind can only comprehend what the seed can endure. He's getting tired. Probably went out on a date the night before. He's worn out and he falls asleep. The Bible says he falls from the third loft and he's dead. And I just want to challenge you tonight. If you fall asleep while I'm preaching, find a low spot because I do not have the resurrection power of the Apostle Paul. Paul goes down there and literally raises this young man from the dead. And after, that was about midnight, they raise the man, give him something to eat, and Paul preaches till the next morning. Now, what's going on here? It's the last time he'll ever see these people. He won them to Christ. He started the church. They're precious to him. And he wants to spend every moment he can feeding them from God's word. He wants to encourage them. And after this night-long worship service is over, they're all weary, but they've worshiped God together. They've heard the word of God preached. They've seen the power of God displayed in their midst. And the Bible says they leave not a little comforted. I just want to remind you, folks, the power of God is still on display in his church. Oh, we haven't had anybody die on us lately, thank goodness. We haven't done any resurrecting in that form, but the power of God's on display. I don't know why it is, but when you're the pastor of Worth Baptist Church, other pastors reach out to you, and I'm glad that they do. When they get low, when they need encouragement, they give a call or a text message. Every week of my life, I hear from pastors whose churches the finances are in the tank. Attendance is down. It's been a long while since they had a baptism or a soul was saved. And I do everything I can to encourage those men and pray for them and give them some Bible and encourage them to stay faithful and to keep going, and things are going to get better. Many times after I get off the phone with those men, I get down on my knees and I thank God for Worth Baptist Church. I thank God the baptistry's being stirred. Thank God souls are walking the aisle. Thank God new families being added to our church family. Thank God ministries expanding and growing and running out of room and Sunday school classes don't have enough chairs for people. I'm glad the power of God is still on display in his church. You won't get that at a Rangers game. You won't see lives changed at the lake. You only get that when you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together and you join in with God's people to encourage and to be encouraged. Listen to me tonight. The encouragement you give may be the most powerful thing you ever do for the work of God. You are called to encouragement. How's your ministry going? Let's pray together, may we? Father, I thank you for your word. For seemingly mundane, ordinary passages like this, that have a great open secret that show us just why the early churches were such wonderful places to be. Why they were thriving. Why they were making an impact. God, would you make us a church full of people that encourage? Would you make our worship services like the worship services at the church at Troas? Would you help us each to understand that it's not all about us? It's not all about what we can get. It really is about what we can give. I know there are people in this room that need to be encouraged. I know there are many of us that know people that need to be encouraged. And may tonight we be faithful to this important ministry you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.